That song was appropriate. Mercy drops around us are falling. That's what I want us to look at tonight, an infinite subject that we've got about 36 minutes to look at, God's mercy. Turn, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, I've jotted down 6 points about God's mercy. And hopefully we can get through all 6 if we go right along. A parable by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 16, we'll start at verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, now this is what the Lord Jesus is saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, there's a lot of reasons sometimes, whether we'll admit it or not, but a lot of reasons why different folks go to church. Some of these young lads here tonight, they didn't have any choice. Their mom and dad just brought them, you know. And I thank the Lord that my mama and my daddy brought me to church when I was little, because that's where I came to know the Savior, where I got saved. But there's a lot of reasons, and I know some of y'all that's my age or even younger, you've heard a lot of them. I've heard some men just say that the reason they came to church was because their wife told them, get up, get dressed, you're taking me to church, you know. And it's quite obvious, some folk, they like the food at the church, because the only time you see them is when they have something to eat, you know. And a lot of different reasons. But this publican, he came to church, or he came to the temple, he came seeking God for mercy. And he came to the right place. He came to the right place. The first point that I jotted down, that mercy, God's mercy, is extended to those who will confess their sin and call upon him. You know, in Romans chapter 10, let's turn there real quickly. Romans 10. Maybe real important that we read this, and you see it in print. If I can find it, at least that way I won't misquote it. You get a little nervous up here. I don't mind telling you that. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And what that verse means is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll never let you down. That's just as simply put as you can make it there. He will not let you down. In verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God's mercy is extended to all those who will confess their sin, call upon the name of the Lord, believe in their heart that God hath raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and confess with their mouth that He's Lord and Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you will not confess me before men, I will not profess you before my Father and the holy angels. You know, if you're a Christian, I know the way I was raised. If you're a Christian, you ought to look like a Christian. You ought to dress like a Christian. You ought to talk like a Christian. And you ought to tell folks that you are a Christian. If you're going to be like Him, you need to let folk know that you're like the Lord. And that's what the Lord said. If you wouldn't confess me before men, I won't profess you before my Father that's in heaven. All right. Next point, number two, moving right along. Maybe we'll get done. The mercy of God is infinite and eternal. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm number 103. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments, to do them. One thing I forgot on point number one, the word translated mercy back there with the Pharisee and the publican is a kind of a special Greek word, and that means that the publican was referring to the mercy seat. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And most of the words that have to do with mercy have to do with compassion or pity. But this word back in Luke 18 was where the publican was referring to the mercy seat. He was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the mercy seat that you met with God and man that was on the Ark of the Tabernacle, you know, where the sacrifice was made. Look at that instead of looking at my sins. But basically, what we're going to be getting into is when we look at mercy, we're thinking about God showing mercy to the sinner to save the soul. Okay, but God's mercy here in Psalm 103, in verse 8, He's plenteous in mercy. He has plenty of mercy. You know, God, He's got everything, doesn't He? He owns the earth. The psalmist wrote, the earth is the fullness of the Lord's, and all they that dwell therein. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When I was a little boy, there was a black lady. I think her name was Mahalia Jackson. Does anybody remember Mahalia Jackson? Okay. Well, I remember she used to sing that song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hand. And He does. He not only made everything, but He keeps everything going too. The sun comes up every morning, it sets every evening, warms the earth up. And, you know, the seeds, they sprout out in the spring of the year. The leaves come forth. And, you know, if it wasn't for those seeds sprouting out, we wouldn't have anything to eat. You know, we wouldn't have anything. And the trees manufacture oxygen, you know, we wouldn't have anything to breathe. He does. He's got the whole world in His hand. And He owns everything. But He's plenteous in mercy. He's got plenty of that. And I'm glad of that because I needed a lot of mercy. And if you'll admit it, you did too. He's plenteous in mercy. In verse 11 it says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Then verse 12, we didn't read that, but it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And when I was a little boy in church, we used to sing a song called Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide. And went on, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And it was talking about God's great mercy. And it's infinite. That's what's implied here. His mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth. And it's as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. We don't have to worry about it. They're all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're washed away. So we don't have to worry about that. That's true mercy. You know, you won't find mercy. I mean, you won't even find common mercy. Just about, you can't find it anywhere, really. Not in the day that we live in. You can't find mercy in the sporting arena. Some of the athletes, they may be at the top of whatever sport they're in. But let them falter a little bit, and man, they're just thrown aside. Same way in the business world. If you get in the business world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. There's no mercy there. Some people, government to them is everything. Government. The government should be everything and do everything for everyone. There's no mercy in the government. If you really think that, just don't pay your taxes for a few years. See what kind of mercy the IRS levies to you at a place called Leavenworth. There's no mercy there. Only in our Savior. That's where it's at. All right, number three, if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Not only is God's mercy infinite and eternal, it's based upon His great love, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, we'll just read several verses here. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means He's made us alive. He's quickened us, made us alive. Wherein in time past ye walked, in other words, in trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all had this way of life. We weren't like this Pharisee who, I did this and I did that and I do this and I do that, and he just danced all around, you know. He was among these folks too. He was right in there with us. He was a sinner, whether he would have admitted it or not. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Wow. But God, who is rich in mercy. And here is why He's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, that's a good standing, isn't it? That's a good place to be. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He, or God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And that love is all centered in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Romans it tells us that He, meaning God, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What love. That's something that we'll never, throughout all of eternity, I don't see how we'll ever fathom the depth of that. Throughout all of eternity. The love that God has shown to us, shown to me a sinner, through His precious Son, the Lord Jesus. So that's where His mercy is, what the basis of it is, His love toward us through Christ. Alright, now if you will, turn to the most unpopular chapter in the Bible. And we'll start reading. Oh, you don't know where that's at. It's Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You very seldom hear anything ever even quoted from Romans 9. Never preached on, hardly ever. In fact, I don't know when I've ever heard it preached on. But this is my fourth point in God's mercy. And the other points, you know, I'm not going to be able to explain, I'm not going to be able to resolve this with you. I can't do that. I got rheumatism about 6 months ago. Excuse me. And I've got two old watches. And I thought the battery was dead in each one of them. So I went and got new batteries put in them. If I put them on my wrist, in about 5 minutes, they both just go dead. They stop. If I put them in my pocket, they run okay. Put them on my wrist, they stop. Put them in my pocket, they run okay. I keep them in my pocket, my work watch. I can't explain that. I can't, you know, much less this. But here it is, Romans chapter 9. That's true. I can't explain it. Romans chapter 9. Let's look in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come. Now, this is God talking. And Sarah shall have a son. You remember Sarah? She was Abram's wife. Everybody with me? Okay. You know, they were old. I think 99, 100 years old, something like that. That's pretty old. All right. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Excuse me. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I was uptown in Reidsville. Now, this is just sort of it to illustrate this in a feeble way. I was uptown in Reidsville several years ago, and I was in a store. There was a young lady there with a beautiful little boy. He was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and he's blonde-haired, blonde-headed boy, real nice-looking little kid. And I just said, hi, my name's Randy. What's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. I said, that's great. You know, his mother was right there. And I said, well, that's a good Bible name. The lady looked, she said, Jacob, is that name in the Bible? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, there's a man named Jacob in the Bible. He had a twin brother named Esau. I've never heard that name. God said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, verse 13, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now I've said this before, I'll say it again. When we get to heaven, If we're saved, that's where we'll wind up. I know we'll get there. I know I'll be there. But there won't be anybody there that'll say, I'm here, O God, because I was so smart. I was so wise. I was so learned that I saw the error of my way, and I did this, and I did that, and I turned to you, or I did all this work, and I served you, and I did this, and I did that. The only folks that will be there are the ones that will say, thank you for your great mercy that you bestowed upon me when you sent your dear Son to the cross to die for my sins. It's all Him, you see. It's not what we've done or what we have thought or anything like that. Mercy. Think about it just for a minute. I kind of feel like the reason that a lot of folks have a problem with this is because we're Americans. Now, stay with me. Back, I think, if I remember my history, I believe it was 1215, there were a group of English barons who met with a guy named King John over in Merry Old England. And they drew up this list. I think they called them the Rights of Englishmen. Magna Carta. And I think a lot of our laws are based upon this. Well, they didn't get all their ideas from Romans 9. This isn't where it came from. Nor the eminent Thomas Paine, right before our revolution, he wrote a pamphlet entitled The Rights of Man. He didn't get his inspiration from Romans 9. Nor Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote those words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. He didn't draw that from Romans 9. Nor our other forefathers, when they met in Philadelphia and drew up, you know, the Constitution that we hold so dear and that Bill of Rights. We don't have a right to mercy. We don't have a right to mercy. If you listen to the political pundits, we got a right to just about everything. I mean, they got a right to everything. Last year, I got a letter in the mail. It was from Sam Page, the sheriff. I said, oh my, I hope I'm not in trouble, you know. But it was a summons for jury duty, you know, at the courthouse at Wentworth. Well, I'm sure I'm 30 minutes early. I get out there, you know, and they search me and frisk me and all that stuff and question me, and they finally let me in the new... Oh, yeah, y'all did a real nice job building that new courthouse. You tax folks paid. I know you had to spend $50 million, but it's really nice. It's really nice. And I got there, and I was selected to sit on the jury. And this fella, he was charged with a most heinous crime. Most heinous. It was terrible. And the trial lasted all week. And he had a real good counselor, a real good attorney, guy from Greensboro. He was dressed like a Philadelphia lawyer, but he was a Greensboro lawyer. Anyway, he was just at a moment's notice, he could bring up any obscure law or statute to be sure his client had all his rights. And the judge, which was a Mr. Albright, a very imposing figure in his black robes up on that, I don't know, it's made out of mahogany or something. That place is really sharp. And talking about the silence from the cell phone, was a couple of things. I want to just let you know that I got time. $500 fine if a cell phone goes off in that judge's court, plus $100 cost of court, at the end of the week, you may or may not get your cell phone back. I just wanted to throw that out. And the place looks like a church. I mean, the pews are just shined. I mean, they're just beautiful. But I'll tell you one thing, there's no smiles in, or laughter or nothing like that in there. That's the most solemn place you'll ever go. And the Word of God is prominent in that place. It may not be in the schoolhouse or anywhere else, but they've got plenty of copies, and it's the King James Version of the Holy Bible. And they encourage all those who are on a jury or take the stand to place their hand on God's holy word and to swear that they will solemnly swear, that is, to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. That's what, and they're really encouraged to do that. It is some place y'all to go out there. And Mr. Albright, the judge, he was extremely careful that the defendant's rights were not violated. And as we went through the trial, we couldn't discuss it with each other, with nobody and nothing, you know. I did talk it over with the Lord, but I sure didn't with anyone else. But as the week went on, it became quite apparent to me that this fellow that was on trial was just guilty. But as the week progressed, never was it mentioned. Or never was his attorney, did he get up and say, well, my client would like to exercise his right to mercy. No. There's no such thing. Mercy is mercy. Mercy is where you're guilty, where you're down dead to rights. And there's no other hope. I mean, that's it. And then there's mercy. And that's the shape that Randy was in and you were in before God. And it's God's prerogative. It's his business to grant mercy. And I'm so glad that he has plenty of mercy. I'm so glad that mercy is according to his great love, wherewith he loved us, that's manifested only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. That is really good. Next point. His mercy is effectual, or it produces the desired effect. It gets the job done. Look at Genesis chapter 19. And there are quite a few examples of this in Scripture. The conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts, and then also the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a lot, you know, we can, there's a lot of places, but in Genesis chapter 19, and from best I could tell, this is the first mention of mercy in the Bible. But if you look in verse 12, and the scene here is Sodom. You know, that was a wicked place. In fact, back in chapter 13, the Bible tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But in chapter 19, verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, now these are the two angels that God has sent to Sodom. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now Lot, I don't know exactly, it says he sat in the gate. That means he had a place of authority in Sodom. He might have been the mayor, I just don't know. But what this tells me, and I've wrote this here in my Bible, lost testimony. Lot had lost his testimony. He had lost his influence with his sons-in-law. They didn't pay any attention to him. It says there's one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. All right, the next morning, verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. All right, here's twice again. Verse 16, and while he lingered. Now Lot had already saw what these two angels could do. They'd stricken the men of the city with blindness. He knew that these men were from God. He thought they were men, they were angels. They'd warned him twice. Verse 16, and while he lingered, he's still wanting to stay there in this wicked place. Look what happens, though. The men, or the angels, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. The 103rd Psalm says, Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Brother, you be Lot. We're going to just do a little something. Now, do you think the angel says, Oh, please, Mr. Lot, won't you come on, follow me on out of the city, because this place is going to be destroyed. No, they said, you come on here. We're leaving this place now. Thank you. You're welcome. That mercy of God, it got the job done. You know, God didn't send two angels down there to rescue the whole city, though, did he? They didn't bring everybody out. They would have brought some more out, but his sons-in-laws, they just thought Lot was mocking them, you know. God is not, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes we forget who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a president or a prime minister or some elected official. We're dealing with Almighty God. And I think sometimes we forget who we're dealing with. You know, the Scripture says our God is a consuming fire. He's holy and righteous. And He's a God of vengeance also. He's God. But He is a merciful God. That's good. That's good. He is a merciful God. His mercy produces the desired effect. It's got the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus behind it. Last point, number 6, back to Luke. Luke chapter 16, the last point about God's mercy is that when this life is over, when a soul has left this life, God's mercy is not extended to that soul anymore. Luke chapter 16, look in verse 19. Now this is not a parable. You know, a parable is what we read to start with, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But this is not an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is a true account of two specific individuals. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Two extremes here. On the, I guess you'd say, socioeconomic ladder, or however you want to term it. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, there's a couple of things right here. To start with, it's too late for this man. But there's no confession of sin, and he's calling on the wrong one. He's calling on his forefather, Abraham. He's not calling on God. And it's too late, but nevertheless, he calls Father Abraham. And another thing, hell is a place of torments, and this is where he's at. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But this rich man said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they will not, the living will not hear the word of God. There's nothing else that's going to reach them. Nothing else will reach them but this Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's going to reach them. When this life is over, I was one day, it's probably been 30 years ago, I was sitting on a bucket on Highway 29 at Pulliam's store, putting little wires together for the phone company. There was a car pulled up behind me, and I heard a window roll down, and the man said, Telephone man, can you tell me how much further it is to Atlanta? And I just told him, I said, Georgia? And the guy said, yes. I said, well, I guess you probably, back then the roads weren't that good. I said, you probably 4.5, 5 hours. I don't understand that. I said, I left Charlotte this morning and said, I've been driving 2.5 hours and I'm that far from it. Well, I started to give him the standard answer. You can't get there from here. But I told him if he would turn around in the parking lot and go back the way he came. And when he got to Charlotte, then just keep going south. And I could not understand how many signs he had passed that said U.S. 29 North, you know, and he should have been going. Nevertheless, I didn't give him that answer. But if you'll notice here, those folks that are in hell, you can't get to heaven from hell. Neither can you get from heaven to hell. Now, from right here on this earth, you can get to either place. There is a great gulf fixed. And God is the one that fixed that great gulf. But He also gave us a great Savior, the Lord Jesus. And if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. We'll have that great mercy that publican was praying to the Lord for. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you.